Today we come to one of the major passages of the New Testament, John chapter 3, in our continuing study from the four Gospels, the harmony of the Gospels, remembering Jesus' invitation, come unto me and learn of me. We come to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And I want to begin with just several of the verses, and then we'll be referring to this passage of Scripture from time to time in our message today with the question, have you been born again? John chapter 3, listen to verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We'll look at this scripture today and we'll consider this personal application for our own lives. Have you been born again? It's interesting. It strikes me that the teaching ministry of Jesus began with a straightforward mandate to a Jewish man who was religious but not saved. And he spoke to that man, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Interesting, Jesus did not talk to him about politics. This is their first encounter. He did not talk about the price of gasoline, not how to wisely invest in the stock market, not who may become the next president. But his top concern when he spoke to Nicodemus, probably a man about 50 years of age, a religious elite leader of the Jewish people, and his top concern was this, Nicodemus, you must be born again. When I think of that, I compare it to our time. If we could carry on a discourse with a typical person of our community, and we question him about his eternal relationship with God, most likely he would talk about his religious heritage, his family traditional religion, his baptism, or the fact he was involved in some kind of a church. Jesus warned about that. He said on that great day when men meet God face to face, people will say to him, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They had failed to be born again. The fundamental question, folks, today as we come to our text is this. Have you been born again? I ask that for myself. Have I been born again? Was there a time of new beginning with the only Savior God? A time when you started life all over again. A time when God's Savior Son became supreme to you. A time when you embraced Jesus, the Son of God, his saving name and his saving gospel. Has there been a time when you look back over the history of your life, when you experience what the New Testament calls regeneration, the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit? When I look at the text, and as I've been studying, planning for the message today, there are three paramount insights revealed by Jesus to a religious man who needed to be saved. He was a good man. He was a respected man. He was a teacher of the Jewish people. But he needed to be saved. He needed to be born again. It seems to me, folks, at this ominous time of history, when the rapture is imminent and the great tribulation is right in front of us, nothing could be more urgent than Jesus' announcement to that hopeless man, you must be born again. And friends, that's his announcement to you and me today. Every person must experience what the Bible calls being born again. Now, friends, I want to remind you that this was not a brand new truth to the Jewish people, because God previously had spoken about this in the Old Testament through the prophets. And in the book of Ezekiel, there's a beautiful definition of what is regeneration, the kind of new birth that will happen to the people of Israel someday when they become believers in Jesus. I want to read that from Ezekiel chapter 36. If you have a Bible, you might want to look at it yourself. It says this, For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now watch this carefully, friends. Here's what's involved in that new birth. It's going to happen to the Jewish people someday, but it needs to happen to every man who wants to see the kingdom of God. He said this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And Nicodemus knew about that scripture. And Jesus is saying to this man, this highly respected Jewish teacher, Nicodemus, that needs to happen to you. You need to be born again. Now, what I want to do today, friends, as we look at this scripture, is just to highlight what seems to me to be three major insights relative to my own new birth and also for you, for your own experience called being born again. Number one, the new birth is the quiet inner work of the Holy Spirit. Watch what Jesus said in the first eight verses. You need to be born again, born of God's Spirit. I want to read those eight verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus confused the new birth with physical birth. Can I possibly enter into my mother's womb and experience another birth? Friends, think of it this way. If you could be born again physically, what changes would you desire? Perhaps would you want a different color of eyes? Maybe you'd want to be slightly taller, or a different temperament, different personality, a different nationality. Would you want different genes? When the resurrection takes place for our physical body, the Bible says we will have a brand new body. Our body will be born again. But when a man is born again by the Holy Spirit, he's not changed physically. When I was born again, when I believed Jesus and converted to Christ and was born again, I wasn't changed physically and I wasn't changed temperamentally. Friends, it's the Spirit that is regenerated, supernaturally made new. You become a new creation, a new creature. That's referring to your spirit. God gives you a new heart. His love is poured out into your heart and your spirit. It's not a physical birth. Well, religion hadn't done that for Nicodemus. He was religious. In terms of religious integrity, Nicodemus was among the elite. When we follow the biblical history concerning Nicodemus, he's one of the courageous Jews who had stepped forth in support of Jesus, in defense of the Pharisees who wanted to kill him. But the saving thing his religion failed to do for him was to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. Over the years, I've noticed this, as I preach this kind of a message, that religious people are often offended by the truth that I'm sharing today. I've especially noticed that when I'm called to preach a funeral message. Always when I have the opportunity to preach a funeral sermon, I want to preach the gospel and tell people, how is one saved? How can we know that we have eternal life and our destiny is heaven? That's a real concern of my life, and I don't usually eulogize the person who died, but I try to talk about the gospel. I have a longing to make the gospel clear to the people who are present on those occasions. And I found so oftentimes, because there's a mixture of religious people in that kind of a congregation, from various backgrounds that so often people are very resentful of what I'm saying when I talk of truth such as we're looking at today. And they will be aloof and be very cold to me. I remember having one funeral service for a man who died from brain cancer at 43 years of age. And during the last weeks of his life, we'd talked about the gospel. And I'd been my passion, my desire to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. And so when I preached his funeral sermon, I preached about the gospel. And someone came up to me after that message and he said, "Don't give Jesus all of the credit." He was angry with me. On another occasion, one of the men went to the family for whom I was preaching that message, and they said, "Don't believe a word that Pastor Cran said." People become somewhat stirred up and angry when you talk in terms such as Jesus talked about when he talked to Nicodemus. But here's the point I'm making. A religious man can't be born again until he recognizes that his religion won't qualify him. His religious status, his position, his activity will not qualify him to see or enter into God's kingdom. A man must be born again. That's what Jesus said. To enter into God's kingdom, your religion won't do it. And also Jesus pointed out that physical rebirth won't do it for a man. Nicodemus, it wouldn't be of any benefit to you if you could enter your mother's womb and be born again physically. Folks, think of that, what Jesus is saying. If God gave us the opportunity to be born again physically, we would still be lost sinners. Because the Bible says we have a desperately wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, said Jeremiah the prophet. Now, friends, that's not my message. That's the biblical message. And if we could start all over and have a new physical birth, having learned from our lifetime of sin and mistakes, we'd still have a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked. We'd still have the same problem that we have right now, which means that we must be born again. For example, if a man who's an alcoholic, he's a drunkard, and he's irresponsible, he's a liar, he's lost, he's confused. If he could be born again physically and start all over, it wouldn't make any difference because he still would have a sinful heart. A man must be born again. And physical rebirth wouldn't do it for man. But it takes the mysterious work of God's invisible spirit. That's what Jesus said in this text. Nicodemus was impressed by Jesus and his amazing works. But unless the Holy Spirit moved upon his spirit, he could never see and enter into God's kingdom. He needed to be born again. Later on, Jesus explained it in these terms. He said the Holy Spirit must draw you to Christ. He said, the Holy Spirit will come to men. He will convince them. He will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll draw them to Christ. On that bright July morning, when I was sitting in my study and planning notes for the message, a gentle wind was blowing in from the north, and it brought in fresh, crisp, clean air following a day of intense heat and humidity. And the wind brought in that beautiful change of weather, that enjoyable July morning. And so it is with the convincing and the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit moves upon us like the wind. And sometimes it's a gentle breeze. Sometimes it may be a blizzard or a tornado. But it's always invisible and uncontrollable. And that's what Jesus was saying to that religious man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must experience the work of the Holy Spirit where he brings you to that wonderful relationship with God called being born again. So the new birth is a quiet inner work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the new birth is possible because God's Savior Son was lifted up on the cross. And dear friends, I want you just to have your Bible open here to this chapter, John chapter 3, and follow as I start at verse 9, please. The new birth is possible because God's Savior Son was lifted upon the cross. Nicodemus answered, this is verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The new birth is possible, said Jesus, because God's Savior Son was lifted upon the cross. The question Nicodemus posed for Jesus is critical, imperative for the mind and heart of man who wants to be born again. How can these things be? Jesus, you're saying, I must be born again, born of the Spirit. How can these things be? And until a man learns the answer to that question, the new birth is impossible. Now notice how Jesus answered the uncertainty and the confusion of that religious man. First of all, he said, Nicodemus, we must think and understand heavenly things. If you're going to be born again, you need to begin thinking in terms of heavenly things. And the point that Scripture is making, dear folks, is that natural man thinks only in terms of natural earthly matters. The natural man doesn't think in terms of heavenly things. And Jesus told that brilliant religious teacher of Scripture that he needed to be willing to receive God's witness. Now, how is that possible? How can a man like Nicodemus, and I might make that relative to each one of us today, how is it possible to think in terms of heavenly things and to receive God's witness to our mind and heart? And I want you to give thanks right now in your heart and fasten your eyes on a beautiful passage in the book of Romans. And if you have your Bible, you might wish to turn there, Romans chapter 10, because here's a passage that explains how it's possible to think in terms of heavenly truth instead of just thinking natural earthly truth. It's Romans chapter 10, speaking of God's witness to us of heavenly things. I'll start at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was God's desire, Jesus' desire for Nicodemus. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God's witness is concerning Christ. He's the one who can make a man righteous. Now look at verse 8 in Romans 10. But what does it say? What is God's message? What is his witness? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is a word of faith which we preach. Here it is, folks. Here's God's witness to you and me, to Nicodemus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Friends, this is God's witness of heavenly truth, that if any man will confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, his Savior, and believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead after being crucified and in the grave for 3 days and nights, if a man will believe in his heart and confess Jesus with his mouth, he'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. No one who believes Jesus will ever be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is heavenly truth. This is God's witness. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How and how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then how does it happen? How do we receive God's witness? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here's the point that God is making. Nicodemus, you must be willing to think in terms of what God's word teaches. And God's word was written to teach us how to be wise unto salvation. Folks, the meaning for you and me today, as we look at this scripture and receive what God's Spirit would say to us personally today, the meaning is this: to understand heavenly things, we must desperately search this book to learn and to believe God's message of eternal salvation. And then he gave him an earthly example to explain what that means in verse 14 through 17, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And note how Jesus graciously, skillfully took that Jewish teacher back to an event in the history of Israel 1,500 years before Jesus was born. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, through the desert, 2 million of them, they began to complain and murmur against God and his leadership. And so God sent serpents, little red snakes that came out of the rocks and the crevices and the bushes, and were biting the people and filling them with venom and poison. And they were agonizing, they were suffering, they were dying, and they cried out and said, "Oh God, you've judged us because we've sinned against you." And so God said, "Moses, here's my solution. I want you to make a serpent of brass like those little fiery serpents coming out of the rocks, biting the people. Make a serpent of brass, lift it up on a pole in the midst of the people, and whoever will look to that serpent, that brazen serpent, will be saved." And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, that's an example of the fact that God would send his son to the world, lift him upon the cross to die for the sins of the world, so whoever would just look to Jesus would be saved." What a thrilling assurance. Just a heart choice to look to Jesus. And friends, I have a passion in my heart to make that gospel so clear today. That's always my desire when I preach or when I witness to people, to make the gospel clear. Moses didn't say, "Look to the Ten Commandments and you'll be saved from the poison of these snakes." He didn't say, "Look at the pole that's in the middle of the camp." He didn't say, "Look at yourselves," or "Look at your neighbor." He didn't even say, "Look to God." But he said, "Look to that fiery serpent." That fiery serpent was a type. It was a representation of Jesus himself. And what personal confidence. If any person will look to Jesus, he will make the choice relative to his forever destiny to be saved. That's what I want us to see today from our text today. What is God asking you and me to do? He's saying, fasten your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when you look at Jesus and you see who he is, and you see what he did on the cross for you, he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You look to Jesus, you become a believer, and you'll be saved forever. The new birth, said Jesus, is the quiet inner work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, secondly, the new birth is possible because God's Savior Son was lifted upon the cross. And then the third thing he said to Nicodemus, the new birth happens when a guilty sinner comes to the light. Look at verse 18, please. "He who believes on him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Note that. He comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done by God. Simply, in an uncomplicated way, Jesus, with his compassionate and clear, unmistakable manner, declares three crucial maxims relative to the sinner who hears and responds to the saving love of Jesus Christ. He says these three things, dear friends, and I hope we may grasp these ideas, these pronouncements by Jesus our Savior, as we listen to this message today. First of all, he said, the verdict is already determined. The verdict is already determined. That's verse 18. He who believes on the Son of God is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right in the beginning, God gave Adam a choice, and every man is responsible for the choice he makes concerning God and his saving word. We have a choice to make That choice relates to his son Jesus and the promise of the gospel. So in our text, Jesus points out the ultimate resolute choice concerning God's Savior Son sent from heaven. That choice is to believe Jesus. Friends, when you fasten your mind on this statement, this pronouncement by Jesus in verse 18, do you believe that Jesus is telling the truth? Do you literally believe this? That the person who believes Jesus, comes to the light, believes Jesus, looks to him, will never be condemned? I want to say that, dear folks, today as we worship together. I realize this is a congregation of believers. Perhaps some may not be believers, but this is a congregation of people who believe Jesus Christ. I want to say to you today from my heart, Jesus said, you will never be condemned if you believe Jesus. But he also said, if a man neglects or fails or refuses to believe Jesus, he's condemned forever. Do you believe that is a true statement? Folks, I memorized that verse in the year 1950 for a class on evangelism. And since that time, I've never been able to get this conviction out of my mind and heart. Every unbeliever on this planet is condemned already. But if you've made the choice to believe God's Son, you'll never be condemned. If you've made the choice, you're already condemned forever. The verdict is already determined, Jesus said. And the evidence concerning that choice is consistently obvious. He said that in verse 19 and 20. You come to the light. You love the light. And so the personal challenge when I look at that kind of information from our wonderful Lord and Savior, do I love the light or do I love the darkness? I don't think anyone here today would disagree with the idea that we're living in a context of spiritual darkness. I was looking at this paragraph written by Paul in his day. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a commentary of the kind of culture and society in which we're living. And as I pondered that and thought of our words, the ideas we'd share today for the message, I was also challenged by the prediction of Jesus that for those who are not saved, and those who will perish forever, they will live in outer darkness. I don't understand all the implications about eternal punishment for unsaved people. But one thing Jesus said numerous times is that those who do not believe him will be cast into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does it mean? What does all this mean? It means if we study our heart, we will know, we will be sure whether we love the light or the darkness. Do I love the light or do I love the darkness? Mary and I were chopping wood. We were splitting wood with a wood splitter several weeks ago. And I picked up a large log and put it on the splitter. And she pushed the handle and it split open. And out of that log came many, many black ants scurrying here and there looking for the darkness. And I thought, well, that's the picture that the Bible gives of the people of our world who are not saved. They're looking for the darkness. That's Jesus' picture of unsaved humanity. When they hear his name, when they hear his gospel, when they hear his call for conversion and new birth, they run to the darkness. But in contrast, if you're a believer, you love the light. And folks, that's why we've come here today. So the verdict is already determined. The evidence is consistently obvious, and conversion is always true. If one has experienced conversion to Christ, it's always true of his life that his attitude toward Christ is that he comes to the light. I think there's no word in the Bible more simply and clearly explains what it means to be saved and to be born again. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told is in Luke chapter 15. Of that rebellious young man who turned his back on his father, went into a far country and wasted his life, wasted his inheritance on sin and drunkenness and immorality. And one day he came to himself, said Jesus. He saw his condition. He was feeding pigs, and he didn't even have any food for himself. He wished he could have had the food that the pigs didn't eat. And he said, I will do this. He said, I know my father and his servants have room for me. He said, I will return to my father, and I'll tell him I'm not worthy. I'll tell him I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And I love that story, that prodigal son returning to home, dissipated, brokenhearted, disappointed. And the father came out to meet him, ran to meet him, put his arms around him, hugged him, received him, loved him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and a robe on his shoulder, and killed the fatted calf, and they had a banquet. That young man did the one thing that every person must do to be saved: run back to the Father. We must come to Christ. That's what the Bible calls conversion. Do you ever ask the question, I wonder if I'm really saved? Have I been born again? And folks, the bottom line is this: has there been a time in your life when you were intensely aware of your sin and your need? A time when you heard the saving gospel, and the only way you know how, you came to Jesus to receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life? When I prepared the message, I was reminded of a day when my son Jeff, my oldest son, came to me after a midweek Bible study, and he said, Dad, when I die, I don't want to go to hell. And I showed Jeff that night. We went into his room. We looked in the scripture, and I showed him how to ask the Lord to save him. And that little boy, young boy, got on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to become his Savior. I just want to ask you this question, friend. Do you think Jesus did receive him? He said he would. And then I was preaching in a Bible camp, Shatek Baptist Bible Camp, a number of years to junior kids, preaching on the second coming of Christ, the rapture. And my daughter Joanna, just a junior girl at that time, came and said, Dad, when Jesus comes back, I don't want to be left. And I took her aside and showed her how to ask the Lord to become her Savior. And she prayed and asked Christ to become her Savior. Folks, I just want to ask you this question today. Do you think the Lord kept his word to my daughter Joanna and he saved her? We know the answer. Conversion is an initial choice of a man's heart, but it's also a lifetime continual passion of the heart of a man who's been born again. Your heart is turned to Jesus. There may be many things where we stumble and fall and we come so short and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But if we come to Jesus, if we come to the light, we've been born again. Well, this is an awesome note. Jesus was talking to a religious man about seeing and entering God's forever kingdom. And as I talk to you today, I've been reminded, usually at this time of the year, in July, these hot July summer days, I remember a time receiving a phone call as a pastor concerning a family that was somewhat related to our church that had been in a critical car crash about midnight on an Iowa highway, coming back from Minneapolis, where they'd been involved in water ski shows and championship competition. Driving home, the father and mother and three daughters, driving home about midnight that night, and a truck came down the road, and evidently the driver fell asleep, and it flipped over and crashed on their car, and four of them were instantly killed. And the one little girl lived for about 22 hours, and I was with her until the time that she died. And I remember that July summer afternoon, standing at the beautiful cemetery in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Five coffins and five open graves, and being impressed that day that the big deal, the big issue, is not a trophy from a Minnesota ski championship, but the big deal is God's kingdom, heaven or hell, forever. Friends, I want to have us look at it this way. Is there a deep sense of thankfulness and assurance in your heart for that saving day when your heart was drawn to Jesus? The Holy Spirit persuaded you to turn to Jesus. And I would just say this morning, if you're not sure about that, can you think of even one reason to delay that invitation from the Savior? Come unto me. Come unto me, and I'll never cast you out. I'll give you the gift of eternal life. You must be born again. Let's bow together in a prayer. Our wonderful Father, we pray that the word that we've looked at today will be so special in the heart of each person who has who is focused on these statements from Jesus. We want those who listen to your word, Father, to have the confidence and the assurance, I've been born again. I'm saved forever. Thank you, dear Father, for your love and desire for us to come to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.